Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
Hebrews chapter 11. If you don't have an outline, there are outlines available down front and also at the back. Hebrews chapter 11, as we continue to study the life of faith. First, let's begin with a moment of review. Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible, first of all, defines faith for us in chapter 11. As the writer says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen. Remember, we said assurance means simply to be sure. Faith is, it is to be sure of those things that are hoped for, that is, of future things. Well, how do we know what the future holds? We know because God's Word tells us. And so we take from the basis of God's Word what things will happen in the future. And then we regulate our life according to that truth and live because we are so sure it will happen. This is an element of faith. We talked about heaven as a reality. We talked about the final judgment as a future event. And when you and I share Christ with someone and pray for lost people to be saved, our impetus is we realize there is a coming day of judgment. And there is a hell that awaits those who reject Christ after that final day of judgment. And that's a future event. But you and I are so sure that that is going to happen that we regulate our lives even now on the basis of that. And therefore, we share Christ with people. We warn them about this coming day of judgment. We pray for those people that know not Christ because we know what their end will be. All of that is an act of faith. He says also faith is a conviction of things not seen. Conviction, again, means to have a deep sense of being sure. It is to be convinced of something. Again, so convinced that we live and regulate our life according to these unseen things. Now, there are two aspects to the unseen. One is the spiritual realities, the unseen spiritual truths that lay before us, such as the promises of God, that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, those who are called according to His purpose. You're going through a hectic situation. You cannot see any good at all in that situation. But if you're going to move in faith and walk by faith, then you will say, God, I do not see with my physical eyes, but yet I see with my spiritual eyes and believe You are going to work good in this situation. Therefore, I'm going to live this way, trusting You to work good. I'll not get depressed. I'll not get discouraged. I'll not get down. I'll not give up. I'll not quit because I know You are working good in this situation. That is living by faith. Take some of the other promises of God, the principles of God's Word, also are areas that we live on this unseen truth that we have been freed from the power of Satan. We have been freed from the power of our sin nature. Those are spiritual principles. If I'm going to walk by faith, that means I'm going to walk and live as that power of Satan has been broken over me. And I do not have to give in to his temptations. I do not have to give in to the demands of my sin that dwells within because its power over me has been broken. Therefore, when I'm tempted by Satan or by the sin that indwells within, by the grace of God, I say no to that sin. That's living by faith. Also, another aspect of these unseen things are historical realities that we were not privy to see firsthand, such as the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. None of us were there to see it. Therefore, for us to believe that it really happened takes an element of faith. That is also an unseen thing. And our faith is based on historical fact that there was a man named Jesus, that he came as God in the flesh. He lived, He died on the cross, He was resurrected. None of us have seen the empty tomb. At least we're not sure that we saw the right tomb when they showed us the tomb in the Holy Land. But yet we believe Jesus did resurrect from the dead, though we never saw his resurrected body. That also takes an element of faith. And so it is that being convinced of spiritual realities and of historical realities that we were not able to see firsthand. Now he goes on to say in verse 2 that by faith, by it, the men of old gained approval or gained righteousness in God's sight. We saw that righteousness comes through faith, and to continue to walk with God through faith is to continue to walk with God's approval. Now we come to verse 3 for our study tonight, and possibly verse 4. He says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible. Now the first thing he says is that by faith, by this conviction of unseen things, that we understand that God created the universe. That is an historical fact that we were not there to see, therefore we accept that by faith. Now, one's belief in the origin of the universe is of crucial importance. It is very crucial what conclusions you come to on the origin of the universe. Your entire view of life is shaped by your view of the origin of the universe. That's why the battle over creationism and evolution is so important. It's not simply an academic matter that's relegated to the universities or to the academic community. But the battle between creationism and evolution is a problem that invades every person's life. Because which position you choose influences your entire life. For example, if I believe in evolution, then I do not believe that there is a God that I must be accountable to. Therefore, there is no day of judgment waiting for me. There is no heaven, there is no hell waiting in the future. There is no life after death. Man becomes his own God because he is the highest form of evolution. There's no such thing as moral absolutes anymore. What becomes moral is what the majority determines is morality. There is no such thing as sin anymore in the moral sense, but rather sin only becomes that which hurts society. There is no such thing as a Bible. It's no different than any other book. It's simply a history book, and at best filled with myths and irrelevant. The Bible is no absolute standard, for there is no absolute standard, for morality changes with the majority. Also, there is no purpose in creation. There is no ultimate purpose or meaning in life. Things simply happened as random events, and it's left up to us to try to make some purpose out of these random events. I am simply here by chance on this planet Earth. There is no real purpose and meaning for me being here. So you see, if you accept evolution, you go down the road if you're going to be logical, and you end up with all these conclusions. And you can actually see a person's life would be totally different if they held to these things. Now, if I believe that God created the world, then of course there is a God, and I am accountable to this God. That there is a God who has spoken, and he has spoken to us in his word. And his word is truth. Therefore, his word does contain absolute morality. And there is a such thing as right and wrong now. There is a day of judgment coming. There is a heaven, there is a hell. There's a life after death. And we can go on and on. And so my whole life in its direction is totally different if I start off from the belief, yes, God created, than it would be if I started off from the assumption, no, God did not create. Simply, things evolved. There is a purpose in life because God is a God of purpose. He is a personal being, a being of purpose. Therefore, when he created this world, he had a purpose in mind. When he allowed me to be brought into this world, he had a purpose and meaning for me. Therefore, life has purpose and meaning. Now, you can see why the battle is raging so sorely and severely in the public schools. Now, you can imagine which view Satan wants espoused in the education system. Because if Satan can entrench in the young minds of our students that evolution is true, then he has started them in his direction already. For if you believe evolution is true, then you would have trouble accepting the Bible, because you'd have trouble accepting God. Even if you say, well, but God made evolution his way of doing things. Well, then you still got a problem, because that's contrary to what Genesis chapters 1 and 2 teach. And so either you've got to throw out the Bible as being unreliable then, and you keep God. But what kind of God can you have if you don't know anything about him except what you feel or think, because his word's unreliable at that point? See, so you don't really have a God of Scripture anymore. You don't have the true God. You have only a God of your own making. Now, by the way, let me just throw this out. You may have heard comments, as I've heard on the television lately, since we are involved with the Muslim world and the Iraqi situation. They use the term God now. Evidently, they don't even call him Allah that much anymore, but call him God. I saw where Hussein said something about today, mentioning God is great and God's on their side, etc., etc. Well, now, he is not speaking of the God, the true God. He is not speaking of the God of Scripture. Now, we have said a few months ago that the Bible says God is one God. He's not a God of the Muslims and a God of the Christians. The God of Scripture is the only true God. The God of the Quran is not the same God that we know and serve, who revealed himself in his Son Jesus. Rather, the God of the Muslims is a false God, a God of Satan's creation. And so don't be taken back when they use the term God and say they pray to God and God's going to bless this and bless that. They're not talking about the God, the true God, whom we worship as he reveals himself in his word. And it does make a difference. People say, well, what does it matter what you call him? As long as you pray to him and believe in him. It makes all the difference in the world. Because the God they pray to and believe in is not the God of Scripture. He is not the true God. God doesn't give the luxury. Now, you can call me and believe what you want to about me, just as long as you're sincere. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is no other way to Jesus. Excuse me, no other way to God the Father but through Jesus, his Son. And so it makes all the difference in the world what you understand and the God whom you pray to, and that's the God of Scripture. Now, let's move on to our Hebrews 11. So it is by faith that we understand that God created the universe, and it is crucial that we believe that God created it. Now, it takes faith to believe God created the universe, because no one was there when it was created. It's an unseen thing. Now, theories on the origin of the universe are not scientific. Though scientists are the ones who espouse these various theories, not one of them is a scientific theory. You see, science, by its very definition, deals with things that can be observed. Things which can be repeated, which can be looked at, experiments that can be done. And therefore, if you cannot observe something firsthand, if you cannot repeat an experiment in controlled conditions, then you cannot have science. And that is rather confusing to people, because the scientists are the ones who come out with these theories of the origin of the universe. Now, the ones that ought to be coming out with them are the philosophers. Because it deals more in the area of philosophy than it does the area of science, because there is no science involved in it. They are simply theories. They are simply guesses. A theory is something that cannot be proved. It is only guessed at. It's an hypothesis. And there's no way to prove it, right or wrong. And so therefore it's called a theory. And therefore all scientists are giving their best guesses about how the world began. And take it from me, their best guesses are not much at all. For instance, the most popular belief that's held now, according to my understanding, is what's called the Big Bang Theory on the origin of the universe. And naturally, if I am an scientist who does not believe in God, I have got to come up with a conclusion on how did this world come about? How did this universe come about? Well, I've got to somehow come up with a way that does not involve any outside being because I don't believe in God. So what they come up with is that billions and billions and billions of years ago, that atoms compressed and compressed and compressed and compressed upon each other, and all of a sudden, it exploded. And when it exploded, all this mass was suddenly created and hurled out into the universe, and that's what the sun, the stars, the moon, all that are those balls of mass that came from this gigantic explosion of these atoms or whatever, billions and billions and billions and billions of years ago. And therefore, they believe the universe is still expanding. Things are still going out because of that. Now, you say to them, well, now, where did these atoms or whatever you want to call it, where did this substance come from that exploded? Well, we don't know. Either it just appeared or it's always been. You see, you've got to have a first cause. Where did this mass, these atoms or whatever, where did it all of a sudden come from? These gases or whatever, where did it come from? Well, we don't know. Now, to me, that doesn't make good sense. Makes more sense to me to believe that God created than to believe that it just either has always been. I mean, go back as far as you can go in your mind. How can it just have always been? I mean, it just couldn't always been. Someone had to put it there, had to make the atoms. There's no way the matter could be eternal, but that's what they end up with because they cannot have an eternal mover. They must have matter as eternal. And also, evolution is not supported by the facts. As we have seen on some of our materials that we have studied here at church, for instance, the fossil record shows absolutely no evidence of any of the transitional stages of evolution. If evolution is true, then you would think you would have some fossils of animals that were making the transition from one stage to another. But paleontologists say you don't find that. There's not one fossil that points to that. Rather, you have distinct steps in the process. Also, from the moon dust, you will remember that if the universe has a certain age, and that's debated on what the age of the universe is, the creationists have it much younger than the evolutionists, who have to have millions and billions of years because of the chance factor. You remember when they were planning on landing on the moon, they were concerned about the moon dust. They realized that the cosmic dust in the universe settles at a certain rate on the moon. And if the earth was as old and the moon as old as evolutionists said, then they predicted that it might be as many as 15 to 20 or 30 feet of moon dust that had settled over the billions of years on the moon. There's no atmosphere, there's no wind to blow it away, and therefore it would have just settled down. And so they were concerned that when the moon landed, that it might encounter a number of feet of cosmic dust. Well, you all were watching when it landed, at least most of us who were old enough were. And you remember that rather than being feet of dust, there was only a few inches of dust, which would coincide with the early date of the universe that creationists give. So it's not borne out even with the moon dust. And then I've always had a question that no evolutionist has been able to answer for me. And that just makes common reason sense to me. If evolution is true, then why don't we have any of the in-between stages now? I mean, why did they all of a sudden stop? You know, if the process is going up and they're moving from one stage to another, it seems like to me it would continue to move and wouldn't all of a sudden stop, but the bottoms would keep on coming up and keep on going, right? I mean, but I don't see any in-between stages going on now. For some reason, it reached a certain stage, it just stopped there, and no more were coming up from the bottom, and then it just kept going, no more coming up from the bottom. So it doesn't even make reasonable sense from that. But we accept by God's truth the Bible, and the Bible says that God created the universe by His Word. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared, made fit, by the Word of God. Now let me say, we have books in our library on this issue of creationism, and let me say that there are many PhDs who are very highly trained in their field of science, who believe in creationism. Sometimes we might get the impression that nobody with any learning believes in creationism, but that's not the truth at all. The Creation Research House in California has put out many books on the subject, the scientific evidence for creationism. And we have some of those in our church library. If you cannot find a copy there, see me. I have some in my personal library. And their basic premise is when you really look at the scientific facts, it makes more sense to believe in creation than it does evolution. But we were not there, so we must by faith accept the fact that God created the universe, and He did so by His Word. Now you say, well, who wrote Genesis 1 and 2? And how did he know what happened since he wasn't there? Well, Moses wrote Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And why Moses knows is because God revealed it to him. See? I don't know how God did it. If he just said, now sit down, Moses, and we'll tell you something you're not going to believe. And then he just began to reveal it. I don't know. But he revealed to Moses what happened. And therefore, Moses recorded it, and we have it for us to know what happened. Now, it's not a scientific book. The purpose of the Bible is not to present a scientific treatise on creation, but it's to establish the fact that God Himself created. But there is a truth that nothing has ever been found as a fact that ever has ever contradicted anything the Scripture says about creation. No scientific fact. Now, theories have contradicted, but remember, theories are not proved. But no scientific fact has ever contradicted what Scripture teaches. And when it says He created the world by the Word of God, it means those words when He said, let there be light. And you'll continue reading Genesis chapter 1. He said, let the earth bring forth vegetation. And it was in the spoken Word of God that the creative power went forth. Now hold your place in Hebrews 11 and turn to Psalm 33. For in Psalm 33, we have the psalmist giving us this truth about the power of God's spoken word. There is something creatively powerful about the word, the breath of God. The Bible is said to be God-breathed, God-spirited. The Bible is a creation of God. God created the world with His spoken word. He breathed into man, as we saw this morning, the breath of life. Psalm 33, beginning with verse 6. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their hosts. Now there's a parallel between word and breath. I mean, when you speak, air comes out. And so it's a synonymous term. It's the same thing. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in a storehouse. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations and frustrates the plans of peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart from generation to generation. In other words, God created this world and God keeps this world moving the way He has sovereignly determined to keep it moving. And men and nations will not frustrate and cancel out and nullify His plan for this universe. And so it is through His word that He created. Now back to Hebrews chapter 11. Not only do we by faith understand that God created this world by His spoken word, but we also understand that it is by faith that the physical world has come from the spiritual. Continuing in verse 3, so that what is seen, the physical world, was not made out of things which are visible. The physical world was not made out of visible or physical things, but rather, the physical world came from the spiritual world. You see, God created the physical world from nothing seen, the writer of Hebrews says. It was not that there was a mass of material already there, and God simply came and shaped it and molded it into this world. Not at all. But rather, God brought forth the physical world out of nothing. The doctrine is called creation ex nihilo, meaning out of nothing. That there was nothing physical, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God created the heavens and the earth when there was nothing there physical, out of nothing. That is, God, who is spirit, created the physical universe from the unseen spiritual world. Therefore, by faith, we understand that there is a spiritual unseen realm out there that's even more real than the physical realm. Now, you and I, naturally, as physical beings, think, now, this podium is made of wood, and you don't get any more real than that, preacher. I mean, that's real. But I want you to know that there's a spiritual world out there that's more real than this. See, we think what we can see, touch, taste, hear is what's really real, because we are physical beings and we relate to a physical world. But I want you to know that what is more real, more substantive than this physical desk, this podium here, is the truth of the spiritual realities of angels. They are more real than this desk. And because you and I don't see them, we may tend to think they're not real. But you see, it was the spiritual realities that brought forth the physical. Therefore, they are more substantive and real than the physical world. And so God created the spiritual realm first, and then He created the physical realm out of those things which are not seen. Now, the Bible has much to say about the spiritual world. And it's not that there's a parallel universe between the spiritual and the physical. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is there's a whole realm of existence, a spiritual realm, that is more real and substantive than this physical realm that we're in. Now, let me just give you a couple of passages in Hebrews that will verify this truth. Look in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Now, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 8 is speaking to us about the earthly tabernacle, the one that God told Moses to build. And he's talking about the spiritual tabernacle, the one in heaven. And you remember the one on earth was simply a pattern of the one in heaven. And that's why he said to Moses, now you build it exactly like I'm telling you to build it, because the one on earth is going to be a pattern of the true tabernacle, the substantive tabernacle, the one that's more real in heaven. Hebrews chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. Now, the main point in what has been said is this. He summarizes the previous couple of chapters. We have such a high priest, that's Jesus, who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary, that's Holy of Holies, and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, hence it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he, Christ, would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law. Had to be a descendant of Aaron. Christ was not a descendant of the tribe of Levi, but of Judah. Therefore, if he had been on earth, he would not have been a priest, because he was not from the right tribe. But who serve these on earth serve as a copy, a shadow of the heavenly things. Now, what's more real? A shadow or the thing that the shadow represents? If you're standing outside, the boys and I have a little game that we play. When the sun's out in the morning, we call it Go See the Shadow Boys. And we'll go out here in the morning when the sun comes up in the east, and we'll go around the church and we'll stand and our shadows project on the church wall. And of course, we do all the different motions, and they think that's really great to see their shadow. Now, what's more substantive? What's more real? Their shadow upon that wall or themselves? Well, you know the answer. Well, when the writer of Hebrews tells us that that earthly tabernacle, the one that was made of gold and made of wood and things that you and I call real, when he tells us that it was only a shadow of the heavenly one, that's telling me that the one in heaven is more substantive, more real than the physical one. Just as Moses is warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, to foresee, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Because it was a shadow of the real one. And so Moses tells us, the writer of Hebrews, that there was a spiritual reality and there was the physical reality of the earthly tabernacle. But behind it, a more real spiritual reality. Also, look in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, beginning with verse 23. Here again, he's referring to the same thing, the spiritual tabernacle in heaven and the earthly one here on earth. And he says, therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these. But the earthly things themselves, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Again, the priest could go into the earthly tabernacle through the blood of bulls and goats, but when Jesus went into the more perfect, when he went into the more real tabernacle in heaven, he went through his own blood as that perfect sacrifice for us. And so the writer of Hebrews is telling us that God created this physical world out of those things which are not seen, out of the spiritual realities which are more substantive and which are actually more real. And that brings us to the main point of faith. Because there is a spiritual world that's more real, more substantive than the physical realm, we must live primarily on the basis of the spiritual realm as revealed in God's Word. You and I must live our lives not primarily based on what we can see with our physical eyes, but with what we know from God's Word is true spiritually. Now, you obviously do take into consideration what you can see. You take your temperature and you see your thermometer reads 101, you do have a fever. You don't deny that. But our direction in life must not be determined by what we can see physically, but by a spiritual dimension. Your life's direction, your life's philosophy, your life's pattern must not be determined by what's going on in the Middle East right now, but we must look for a deeper spiritual meaning behind what's going on and look at spiritual truth and realize that God is sovereignly in control of all things and therefore will not fall apart and be rattled because of what the future may hold if that thing gets totally out of hand. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. Paul says, for we walk, meaning we live, by faith, not by sight. That is, we live by the unseen world, by the spiritual realities, by our conviction of spiritual things, by our conviction of historical realities that we were not able to see but we believe happened. We live by an assurance of things God has said is going to happen that have not happened yet. We live, we walk by these things, not by what we can see with our eyes. And so the whole direction of a Christian's life is one of walking by faith, not by sight. Now, Paul speaks these words as a basic conclusion to what he has said earlier. Now, let me pick up the flow of what he's saying, and you join me as you read silently, and you'll see how it fits in. And see if you can see the element of faith, the conviction of things not seen, and an assurance of things in the future. as Paul writes, beginning in verse 16 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Paul says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying..." Now you can see that. When you look in the mirror, you can see that. "Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." Now you can't see that. That's your spiritual being. You see, though your outer man is decaying, if you wasn't careful, you'd think, well, I guess spiritually I'm decaying too. But no, it doesn't work that way, praise God. Your spiritual being is being renewed. All right. "For the momentary light affliction..." Now you see that. That's your sight. You see the suffering, the affliction that you're doing. "For this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." Now you can't see that weight of glory. You cannot see how this physical suffering that you're encountering, these hardships, how that's producing for you an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. That's a future thing, a thing hoped for. That takes faith. And he goes on, "While we look not at the things which are seen," the physical realities, "but at the things which are not seen," those spiritual realities. "For the things which are seen are temporal." This physical world, as it is going to pass away. "But the things which are not seen," the spiritual realities, "are eternal." That's another reason I know they're more substantive. Because the spiritual, the unseen, is eternal. The physical is temporal. "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our home," that's your body right now, "is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." That's your resurrection body that's awaiting in the future, things hoped for. "For indeed in this house," this body we got right now, "we groan." Why are we groaning? "Longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven." You ever just get, when you got an ache and you realize you're getting older and you just don't move as good as you used to and as quick as you used to, and it takes you longer to get over sore backs and sore muscles? You ever think, man, it's going to be great to get that resurrection body someday. Whew, this body's giving out on me, but I got a new one waiting. It's going to be perfect. That's what he means. That's faith. Verse 3. "Inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent," this physical body, "we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal," this body, "may be swallowed up by life." That is that eternal, everlasting life. "Now he who prepared us for this purpose," what purpose? The purpose of having a resurrected body. The purpose of reigning with him in the millennial kingdom. The purpose of spending eternity with God. "He that has prepared us for this purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge." We've got the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. God's going to bring about that resurrection someday. "Therefore," Paul says, "being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight." We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. "Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him." And so Paul, as you see, says now, as you live this life, sure, you live it with the physical in mind. We're physical beings. We live in a physical world. But when it comes to taking in your life's direction, when it comes to how you view life and how you see things and how you interpret things, he says primarily keep your eyes on the spiritual dimensions, on the unseen world as revealed in God's Word, on the truth of God. And therefore we are able to walk, to live by faith, by that conviction of the unseen, by that assurance of things hoped for. Not by what we simply see with our physical eyes. All right, at this time we're going to have the ushers come forward. They will receive your offering and any questions you might have.
Welcome to Feeding His Sheep Podcast, brought to you by A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. Today is Friday, so we're having Flashback Fridays, where I reach back into the archives of sermons that I preached some 20 years ago, and we seek to see what God would say to us in His Word. So take your Bible, and let's listen to God's Word together.